I'm very pleased today to preach about Jesus as King. I made a title for our message, Our Humble and Victorious King. So just for a moment, I want you to think. When I say the name of our Lord, Jesus, what comes to your mind? Is it a guy with long brown hair and, you know, beard and a rough robe like we see in the Jesus movies? Or is it, you know, a baby in a manger in a little barn? Is it the carpenter's son? Is it the guy who can heal the blind and the lame? Or like the wandering preacher and thousands of people, you know, can come out to hear him? Well, John had a revelation from heaven of Jesus. And in chapter 1, it says this: Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's quite a title. The ruler of the kings of the earth. That's the first point on our outline. Jesus is a king. He's our king, but he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of the nations. And then I love how verse 5 goes on. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. So we have a king who's willing to die for us, lay down his life for us, and rise again. What a king. Amen? Okay. Palm Sunday, Jesus is acclaimed as a king. He comes into Jerusalem, and there's a prophecy about that. I'd like us to read that together. That's Zechariah 9:9. It's the third scripture on your outline. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father God, I just want to pray together that you would bless this message, that you would help me be a vessel for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would make us joyful and excited about Jesus being our King. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, does it feel a little cool in here? Okay, well, sorry, Janine. Okay. Okay, it's perfect. We're not going to touch it. How would you imagine a victorious king riding into Jerusalem? On a stallion, right? On a big horse, and he's going to have maybe armor or a sword at his side, and he's got his armies around him. But that's not how Jesus came into Jerusalem. Now, there is a day coming when Jesus is going to ride a stallion. Revelation 19 said he's on a white horse, and his eyes are a blaze of fire, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth, which is his word, and the armies of heaven are with him, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. That's a fearsome day. But on his first time to earth, Jesus came victorious but humble on a colt of a donkey. People were praising him. His disciples were excited about him. And I love these two words. He's victorious, but he's humble. How was Jesus victorious over his enemies? Yeah, by dying, right? Death and resurrection. The next point on your outline, Jesus was victorious not by killing his enemies, but dying for them. Does that include you and me? You know, Paul says at one time you were enemies of God because of our sinfulness, our sinful nature. That we were enemies of God, but he's made us his people. He's made us his children. I'm going to read from Matthew's gospel, starting with Jesus coming out of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. So this is Matthew 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Can we say hallelujah? That's beautiful. When they approached Jerusalem, chapter 21. When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds are saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. So may God write his word on our hearts this morning. There's two men, they're blind. Imagine being blind 2,000 years ago. And you're sitting on the road, and you're hoping people might give you some money. You hear people come, you know, alms for the poor, whatever. And then you hear there's a big crowd. Your hearing's very good when you're blind. And there's a huge crowd, and they hear all these people going by, and they say, "Hey, what's happening?" They said, "Oh, Jesus is passing by." And they'd heard that Jesus healed people. So what do they do? I mean, what would you do, right? This is my one chance. "Jesus, Son of David, heal me." And the crowd says, "Oh, be quiet," sternly. "Be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, heal me." And I love that they say, "Son of David." What does that title mean? Messiah, king. David was the most famous king of Israel. If you're his son, what are you going to be? You're a king, right? So they're acknowledging that Jesus is king. He's the promised Messiah. The Jews are expecting a restoration of the nation of Israel to be great again. And the Messiah was going to accomplish that for them. So they're saying, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." Now, in Luke's gospel, they record where the religious leaders said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And what did Jesus famously reply? "If these are silent, the rocks will cry out." Hallelujah. So Jesus deserves our praise. This passage tells us something about what kind of king Jesus is. So what do we saw? He was moved with what? Compassion, okay? Think of the world rulers today. Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, Xi Jinping of China. They're the kind of guys that you're going to go to when you're sick and, you know, hope they heal you. Not really. Now, I was going to do a little fake news story. I was going to say, did you hear that Donald Trump proclaimed himself King of America today? But the last time I did a fake news story, you guys all believed it and got mad at me. And so it's like, I mean, like Palm Sunday, right? How did the crowd see Jesus as a king? They saw him more as a Vladimir Putin. Isn't it interesting? I mean, if you've seen Jesus heal people, wouldn't you be like, "Yeah, quick, like try and touch him"? But instead it says they yelled at him. They rebuked him, like, "Be quiet." It's crazy. So the crowd got it wrong, but the blind man got it right. Jesus likes it when people are desperate. I appreciated what Ari and some of you shared. It's like, when we need to change, it helps to be desperate. It helps to really cry out to God about it, because God responds to that. So he said, "No, bring him here." And he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" When we come to God, he likes us to be specific. Like, "Lord, like, well, heal me of this, or free me from this, or I've got a real problem with anger and wanting everything my way." And so we can cry out to him. Jesus healed the men, and another gospel says, "Your faith has saved you. Praise God. So number five in your outline, Jesus wants to heal you too. So when we read this, it's not like, isn't it great Jesus did that 2,000 years ago? It's like, Jesus wants to do that today. So Jesus is a compassionate king. Secondly, Jesus is a king with all power and authority. Do you remember when there was a big storm and Jesus was asleep in the boat and he got up and he rebuked the wind and told the waves to stop, and the disciples were stunned and they're like, whoa, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him. Or another time, the lame man came and Jesus saw their faith. He said, oh, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are like, what do you mean? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He goes, oh, you're right. To show you that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man, get up and walk. The guy got up. So if we need forgiveness, who do we go to? We can go to Jesus. He has the authority to forgive us, the authority to heal us. He's the king who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. When God says we're released from sin, it has a twofold meaning. We're forgiven of our sins, but what else are we released from? Say that again. Slavery to sin or the power of sin. All right. Thank you, Joe. Joe gets an A today. I preached on it just a couple weeks ago, all right? So if you don't get that right, you're going to get another message about it. So you need to respond quickly and correctly. Jesus wants to free us from the power of sin. Is there anyone else in all of history who has that kind of authority? No, absolutely no one. Only Jesus, the Son of God. So when we say, Hosanna in the highest, Jesus, we praise you, we're praising the right person. Amen? We're praising the one who's worthy of praise. Next on your outline, Jesus is a servant king. All right? Jesus said, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over each other. And the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. He goes, well, if you want to be great, do what? Serve everybody else. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. A friend of ours, Ralph Leo, works overseas, okay? And he's in a very difficult country for a number of years. And there were some refugees in that country. They were Muslim. And he was had an opportunity to speak to them because he, with help of people like us in America, got money. He rented a home, and like all these widows and their kids got to live in this home. And so he was providing for them. And so even though he was a Christian, everybody knew he was a Christian, he had this place of esteem among the people, and they had a special event, and there's going to be somebody from the UN speaking to the refugees, and they invited our friend Ralph to come speak. Like day of, they called him that morning and said, oh, can you come down in like 3 hours? And he thought it was going to be like 50 or 100 people. He got there was an auditorium with like 800 people. And he's like, wow, what am I going to say? And he said he looked down in the front row, and there was like the chief of police in their neighborhood was like sitting right there. And he's like, okay, what do I say? This is really kind of tricky. And he thought of Jesus washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And so he asked everybody, said, how can you get ahead in the world today? How is you as a refugee and other people look down on you and they despise you, ignore you, want nothing to do with you? How can you get ahead? And said, is it by, dog eat dog, you trample on top of somebody else to climb the ladder? And he said, no. And so he told them the story of Jesus. And they all regard Jesus as a prophet. And when they got to the part, they live in a place where servants wash your feet, right? And so when they got to the part where Jesus came and Peter's like, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, yes, I am. And when he shared that, he said there was an audible gasp throughout the entire auditorium. People are like, oh. See, they understood kings and masters. They don't wash people's feet. And he said, that is how you get ahead. God will honor the humble and the servant. Isn't that great? And then afterwards, one of the people said, you know, these people come from the UN and all these other people come. They just kind of talk about things that aren't that important. You're a Christian, but you're the only one who talked about God and like what God is like. And it was just really an encouragement to him. Serving is powerful, isn't it? I'm among you as one who serves. As king, Jesus deserves our praise and love, and what else? Our obedience. Do we obey our Lord? Yes. If you see on the bottom of your sheet there, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why is it hard for us to love Jesus and just keep his commandments and want to do his will, not our own will? Four-letter word starts with S. Self, there you go. That's the next fill-in. Self. In America, we live in a society where people think, I should be able to do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. Is that accurate? In fact, it's almost like a national religion. That's the other fill-in. Because if you go against that, then you are really bad. If you tell people they can't do what they want to do or that something they're doing is wrong, then you are the bad person. Well, that affects us. So we've got our sin nature pulling us down that we inherited from Adam and Eve. We've got the world telling us that you should be able to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. And then we have our Lord who prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So I want us to emulate that. Ingrid had a student who wanted to talk to her about being a Christian. And this woman is from a wealthy family in high school. And she had made a profession of faith. And Ingrid took her to this passage that I just quoted. And the girl's reaction was, well, I don't want to be a servant. I'm not going to do that. And Jesus said, and Ingrid said, well, then you can't really be a Christian. Amen? And we can't profess Christ and then say, well, I'm not going to be a servant. Yeah, no, we have to be a servant. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So it was good they had that conversation because now the young lady gets it. She goes, oh, okay, this is a radical change of life for me. The blind men were convinced that Jesus could help them. And I think they had faith that Jesus wanted to help them. And it's important for us to become convinced as well so that we can trust him. Right? Because if we don't trust the Lord, then we're going to have a very hard time praying, your will be done instead of mine. But if we're convinced that Jesus loves me, Jesus knows better than I do what I should be doing in life, then I say, okay, Lord, you take charge. You take the steering wheel. You drive the car. I'll go along for the ride. Have any of you ever read a book by Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline? It's a great book if you've never read it. And one of the disciplines he talks about is submission. That idea of like we obey God, we obey his word, and we like even submit to other people. This is what he said about submission. It's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. Please let me read that to you again. It's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. See, it's a burden to always want things your way. It's a burden. It frustrates you when you don't get it. It makes you angry. It causes you to be bitter towards other people. And there's so much in our lives that changes when we can believe this and say, you know what, Lord? I just give it up. It doesn't have to be my way. Praise God. Jesus knew that. That's why he taught us that. So today, There's two things I want us to think about in prayer. So if we get the worship team to come up for our last song. One is there something you need your King to do for you today? Maybe you need help. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you just need a touch to encourage your heart. Ask him. You can even cry out to him, hallelujah. Secondly, is there any way, maybe you don't have a specific need, but you're feeling convicted that there's something that you need to lay down that burden of having to have it your way? Can we do that this morning? All right, let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that they love you. I thank you that they're here because they want your word in their lives. So I pray, Father, where there's a need, where it's like the blind man, like, oh, God, could you just heal me or touch me or do this for me? Father, help us come to you. We give our cries to you, Lord. Be our healer. Be the one who transforms us. Make us like yourself, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that wanting our own way is a deception. It's not the way to life and happiness. It's the way to being burdened. It's a way that pulls us down and makes us like Satan instead of like you. And Lord, we want to be like you. Hallelujah. We want to be like you. So Abba, Father, today we just surrender that burden. Yeah, it's a burden, so take it off of us, Father. Your will be done. Your will. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. We thank you that you're a compassionate, powerful servant king. And we want you to be Lord of our lives. Just take another few moments to pray on your own, and we'll close with a song. Let's stand together.
You still have your palms. Let's go out with joy and sing. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Praise the Lord. Hosanna, God saves us.
Oh,
Let's give the Lord Jesus our best Hosanna in the highest on three. One, two, three. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. God bless you. You all are the light of the world, and you're going to be a witness for your Lord this week. God bless you. Amen.